the three contestants was able to answer that question. Hallowed. No one came up with hallowed. I mean, it's just showing us knowledge of the Word of God. We're just hurting as a country. And so, yeah, I say all that. So blessed to have our teachers back there, to teaching our kids. You're doing your kids such a great service, having them here, letting them know about God. And not that it's so important that you memorize the Lord's Prayer, but to know God's Word is just such an important tool that you're giving them as they live their lives. Happy Father's Day to all your fathers out there. Hope you enjoyed the breakfast burritos out there and the craft soda. I know I did. It was pure cane sugar that I drank, so I may have a little bit more energy this morning than I normally do. But again, happy Father's Day. What an honor and a privilege to be part of a church. We're sending people to all over the place. We've had these camps for our kids. We've got a lot of other things happening. I want to thank our volunteers. They're listed in the bulletin as well. All the work that's being done here. And also we have one of our elders, Gary Calvert's in Columbia with the Henrys, and checking in on some of our mission points there. And I want to thank all of you. None of this could happen without your generosity, your financial generosity, and your support of this church, that we're able to have buses and vans and be able to send people to Togo, send gifts to Togo through the grace offering and everything that's taking place. And so thank you so much for your generosity, especially your generosity at the grace offering, and just letting everyone know about the God who lives. So thank you. Thank you, and continue developing this heart of generosity both here through the Park Avenue Church and in your lives as you use the resources that God has given you to serve others. Thank you for the people that have picked up these bottles and are bringing them back. I'll probably bring them down to Sherman on Wednesday, so if you can't get here bright and early in the morning, that'll be fine. But thank you for that. If you didn't have a chance to grab a bottle and you say, man, I'd really like to give to this ministry to help women who are experiencing unexpected pregnancies and don't have that help and that support system around them, we have boxes there. If you want to make a financial contribution, you can. If you want to write a check, make it out to True Options Pregnancy Center, and I will deliver that on behalf of the church this Wednesday. You know, a couple years, Roe v. Wade was overturned, which was good news for unborn children to protect them. And Christians rejoiced of that ruling that came down. But let me tell you this, we can't rely on the Supreme Court. We can't rely on politicians to do the work that the people of God have been chosen to do, have been called to do, and that is to meet the needs of people that are in situations like that. And so, yeah, you be political and celebrate these victories, but it really doesn't mean anything, does it, unless we're willing to step up and do something. And so this is one way that we are just stepping up to do the job that God has called us to do. But yeah, thank you. Thank you for all of your generosity. We are led by elders, and we have a couple elders and their wives out in the hallway here to the left. If you're in need of prayer, spiritual guidance, and you can dismiss yourself during the sermon time. All right, 1 Samuel 18, so get your Bibles out. We're continuing our story of the monarchy in Israel and looking at the first king of Israel in season one of the crown. We've been looking at Saul. Things aren't going too well, are they? I mean, Saul has made mistake after mistake. He has disobeyed the prophet Samuel. The Spirit of God has left him. In fact, we're even introduced that an evil or harmful spirit has come upon Saul, and that's affecting all of the decisions that he's making. So things aren't going too well. But last week, at least we had a glimmer of hope as the heir to the throne was anointed by Samuel. So let's look back at last week on the crown.
Previously on the crown. With Saul being rejected as king, the prophet Samuel is sent on a mission to anoint the next ruler of Israel. He is sent to Bethlehem to the household of Jesse. Jesse's oldest son, Eliab, is the first to be seen by Samuel, and although he looks the part, he is not the chosen one. In the process, Samuel is reminded of this important truth. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The physically impressive Eliab is not chosen, but that's no problem for Jesse. He has six other strapping sons to audition for the role. But just as the eldest was not chosen, neither are the next six. Samuel, convinced that a son of Jesse is to be anointed, asks if there is another son. Sure enough, there is. The youngest, David, who wasn't even considered, is out shepherding sheep. He is called in, and without hesitation, Samuel gets the word from God that David is the chosen one who will lead Israel. In a private ceremony, the prophet anoints the young David, and the Spirit of the Lord comes powerfully upon him. Although David will not officially assume the role of king for some years, we finally have some good news in an otherwise disheartening story. The man after God's own heart will in time transition from shepherding sheep to shepherding a nation.
Back in high school, I was an average to mediocre athlete. I was good enough to make the teams, played baseball and football, but not really good enough to be a star or to start most of the time. I got a little bit of action and, for the most part, enjoyed my time. So in high school, wasn't the star athlete that you may have thought that I was. But before high school, especially in football, I was a rising star. I was on the path to stardom. I played youth football. We called it Pop Warner football up in Massachusetts. And I was good. I mean, I was doing very, very well. I was one of the top quarterbacks in our city league there. I was the MVP of my team and really looked like I had a future as a quarterback, a high school quarterback, for the Methuen Rangers. And so even some of the coaches had taken notice of how well I was doing. And so I played Pop Warner football. It went through my ninth grade. And so in 10th grade, my intention was to play high school football. And so I remember to this day sitting in math class and the head coach of the football team coming and talking to my teacher, wanting to meet with me. And so the coach, Coach Rose Marino, pulled me out of class and wanted to make sure that I was getting ready to attend football camp, summer camp before our season that sophomore year, and to make sure that I was ready to play for the Methuen Rangers. I was so honored. That was very impressive. And so the summer before my sophomore year, just before school started, I went to football camp. We went off campus for a week, just intense time. If you guys have played football, you know how intense that is, how that is just a grueling experience. But I went with a lot of high expectations. I mean, I was the heir apparent to the quarterback role for my football team. So I got there, and apparently Coach Rose Marino had talked to some other quarterbacks. Notice I wasn't getting the repetitions with the first team that I thought I was going to get. At the end of camp, kind of pulled a muscle in my right calf, and so couldn't move around that well. Really ended up just kind of watching things from the sideline for the second half of that week of camp. And I remember calling my parents from camp, just very disappointed that my expectations were not met. And that was pretty much the rest of my high school career. I never emerged to be the star that I thought I was going to be. But what made it even harder is the kids that I had grown up playing football with, they were the ones that were starters. They were the ones whose names were in the paper. Those were the ones whose names were being blared over the PA system. We played on Saturday mornings and Saturday afternoon. And so it was really hard for me, not just that I didn't meet my expectations, but it was hard for me to see other people succeeding in something that I really wanted to succeed in. It's kind of what we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 18. David is not king yet. Saul is still king, but David is a shooting star in Israel. He is becoming a national hero. In chapter 17, we have the story of David killing Goliath. No one else had the faith and the courage to face the giant, but David comes out with his sling and takes down the giant. In chapter 18, David and Saul's son Jonathan become the best of friends. They become covenant friends. And Jonathan is the likely heir to the throne because he is the oldest son of Saul. But Jonathan seems to recognize that David is going to take Saul's place, not himself. But in spite of that, Jonathan and David, they just develop this deep, deep friendship. David becomes a military commander in Saul's army, and every mission that David goes on, he is met with great success. And then even Saul's daughter, Michal, she falls in love with David. And eventually, Saul's daughter is going to marry David. And this is all driving Saul mad. But what seems to push him over the edge is a song that they're singing in Israel. When the people come back from war and they come back into town, this is the new dance craze in Israel. This is the song that everyone is chanting. Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his tens of thousands. It's obvious to everyone that David is going to be the next king. It's obvious to everyone that the Lord is with David and he is no longer with Saul. And Saul has a real hard time trying to handle this. So in chapter 18, this is how Saul responds to the success of David. He sends David out on all these military missions, not so that he can become more popular. But Saul's hope, especially as he battles the Philistines, Saul's hope is that in sending David out on these dangerous missions is that David will be killed. On two occasions in 1 Samuel chapter 18, see, David was brought into Saul's court because he was a great musician. I mean, this guy is great at everything. You know, he could even play the lyre. He can play this musical instrument. But David is brought in to play these musical instruments to soothe the spirit of Saul, which has been infected by this harmful of this evil spirit. But on two occasions, Saul takes his spear and he hurls it at David in an attempt to kill him. Both times, of course, David evades it. That's all Scripture says. David evaded it. When David is going to marry Saul's daughter, Michal, the custom in those days in the ancient Near East, if you were going to marry a woman, you would pay a bride price. And since Michal was the daughter of the king, David was wondering, what do I have? What can I do? What gift can I give you to pay this bride price? And so Saul puts as the bride price for Michal 100 foreskins of the Philistines. I don't write the story. I'm just telling you the story. And again, Saul hopes that this will lead to David's death. So David doesn't just get 100 foreskins of the Philistines. He comes back with 200 foreskins of the Philistines. In verse 29 of chapter 18, this summarizes the relationship between Saul and David. Saul became still more afraid of him. That phrase, afraid of David, Saul being afraid of David, three times in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. So this relationship between Saul and David is just going to be one of animosity. In fact, the rest of 1 Samuel, for the most part, Saul is just chasing David down in the Judean desert as he's escaping the wrath of Saul. So what has gotten into Saul? What is going on? Well, as I mentioned, Saul, the Scripture says on a couple of occasions that God sends this evil spirit or a harmful or troubling spirit into Saul, and that's kind of hard for us to wrestle with. But in cases like this, and I think of Pharaoh's case as well, where God hardened Pharaoh's heart, I don't think the evil spirit had to do too much to get into Saul's heart. You know, the evil spirit came knocking and Saul had the door open. So I see in these situations that there is a cooperation between the person who has the evil spirit or their heart is hardened and then the person themselves. So Saul had opened the door for this evil spirit and it walked right in. But Saul seems to be struggling with this reality that someone other than himself is experiencing all this success. And like I said, I've had that struggle too. And I would bet you've probably had that struggle at some point in your life. Maybe in school there's this one kid, I mean, they're just the smartest, they're the best looking, they're the most popular, the teachers love them, and it's not like they're bad people, they're good people. And sometimes that makes it even worse, doesn't it? They're good people, and they're getting all the recognition. They get all the awards. Their name is always being called. Their names on social media. Their names are in the paper. And it just makes you, it just works on your heart, doesn't it? Because, man, I'm working so hard, and I don't get near the attention that they get. And then maybe at work, maybe there is an employee, someone that you work with. I mean, they just get it. I mean, they're just good. You know, I mean, they have an ability to do the job that they're doing, and the bosses love them, and their production is just out the roof. If there's an employee of the month, you know, they would be named employee of the month every month, unless, you know, you shouldn't do that. You got to find someone else to be employee of the month. But they would be it, and everyone knows that every time that award comes around, they're the ones who should get it, and we're just looking for someone who's in second or third place. And it's not that they're bad. They're good people. But there's something in your heart. You think, man, I'm working hard, but I just don't get the same results. Maybe here in church. There are people, that person just seems to have every spiritual gift. You know, they're a walking catalog of spiritual gifts. Everything that they do, every ministry that they lead, every ministry that they're involved in, man, it just takes off and it just flies. And it's in the bulletin, there's slides, there's all kinds of recognition for that person. They just have it. And again, it's not as if they're bad. It's just that they have a gift. They're just good. They just have all of these spiritual gifts, but then doesn't that work at your heart? You think, man, I'm trying really, really hard, and no one really notices the things that I'm doing, and they're important to the body as well. No one seems to notice. Well, I think we have a word for this. It's called jealousy or envy or bitterness. And even though those words are never used in 1 Samuel chapter 18, that seems to be what is troubling Saul. And it makes him do bad things. Let me share a couple of quotes from scholars trying to make sense. What is happening to Saul? Saul is driven by bitterness. That is, harbored hostility against God. He is in a state of perpetual tension, always ready to detect slights and threats to his position. He is constantly reaching harsh and unreasonable assessments of the conduct of those around him, and is so obsessed with his personal position that he is willing to use his family and associates to achieve his purposes. His suppressed anger is a root of bitterness that has sprung up and caused trouble, leading to defilement of his character and conduct. Another scholar writes this. He says, jealousy is a terrible emotion. Jealousy is the scab you keep picking only to have the wound fester. Jealousy is a hunger you simply cannot satisfy. The more you eat, the emptier you feel. And it forces you to feed it once again. Jealousy is a pain that will not abate. It persists and pounds us until we are pushed to the point of no return. Jealousy is a terrible and harsh master. So let me say this, jealousy and envy, and I'm not saying, the scripture says this as well, jealousy, envy, and bitterness can have no place in our lives. And it can have no place in the lives of God's people. It can have no place in the lives of His church. Because when there's jealousy, envy, and bitterness, all kinds of terrible things can happen. That's what James says in James 3. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, when it's all about, is the spotlight on me? Is it about me? Am I getting recognition? When you have those types of feelings, there you find disorder in every evil practice. And we can see in 1 Samuel 18, jealousy does these wicked things to Saul. And it can make you do bad things as well. I know it's made me do bad things. I can remember on the bench during those Saturday games, hoping that my team wouldn't do well. And maybe that would make me look a little bit better. Isn't that sick? I remember hoping that maybe someone would be injured so that I could get more playing time. And so I had to ask myself the question as I reflect on those days. I was 16, 17 years old. Hopefully I've grown since then. But I still struggle with that. So I needed to ask myself this question. Did I love football? Because I really did love football. But did I love football just because I was getting some recognition? Or did I love football because I love football? And so that made me ask the question, do I love doing good because of recognition? Do you love doing good for recognition? Or do I love doing good because I love good and I love the good God? And so as I'm wrestling through this, I'm thinking, how can I avoid inviting in this evil spirit of jealousy, envy, and bitterness? What are there some things that I can do to try to push that evil spirit away? And so I believe I'm going to share with you just a couple of practices in Scripture that I need to put in place in my own heart, and that I would say you may need to have these disciplines in place also to close the door on that evil spirit that wants to enter my heart, because this is what Satan wants to do. He wants to use those situations in your life where you feel like everyone else is getting all the glory and all the praise and you're not, and he wants to turn you into a jealous, envious, bitter person who does unreasonable things and who brings disorder and every evil practice into whatever community, whatever group you're a part of. All right, so here's one thing that I need to do. I need to rejoice with those who rejoice. Right. That's what Scripture says, Romans chapter 12. I love Romans chapter 12, and in this section especially, Paul is just, it's like rapid fire, do this, do this, do this, and he's really concerned about the body there, the church in Rome, and so he's giving him all this advice, and if you really want to be the body of Christ that God has called you to be, here are some practices, and one of those is rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Now, sometimes I find it easier to mourn with those who mourn. I find it more difficult to rejoice with those who rejoice. Do you ever scroll Facebook? You know, you're scrolling Facebook and you're seeing what everyone else is doing. You know, fabulous vacations. Their kids are doing all this. You know, they look great. This, oh man. And I'm on the couch trying to find something to watch on Netflix, you know? Or maybe, you know, you're scrolling through these vacations and, oh, man, you got this dirty diaper that you're changing. You know, or maybe, you know, this kid has succeeded and your kid has just broken the sink and there's water flying all over the place. This is what my kid does. Or maybe you're watching people celebrating all these things and man, you can't even take 10 steps. I like how the Message renders this. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Celebrate with others and for others. Hebrews 12 has this. Make every effort. In Hebrews chapter 12, it's a chapter. How do we keep this church together? How do we make sure that we are the body of Christ? How do we make sure that we don't fall prey to all of these things that Satan is trying to use, work on our heart to compromise who we are? So it says, make every effort, which I wish it wasn't so hard. This is not easy. This is difficult. We've got to be intentional about rejoicing with those who rejoice. Make every effort to live in peace. That means we don't have envy, we don't have jealousy, we don't have bitterness. Those things are not included in any definition of peace. So make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. I want to be a holy person. And I need to recognize that jealousy, envy, and bitterness, so many times those lead me to unholy activities. I want to be good. Without holiness, no one will ever see the Lord. I'll never really get a glimpse of Him if I'm just focused on myself and how I've been slighted and how everyone else is getting praised. I'm never going to see what God is doing in my life. I'll never see His glory because I'm so obsessed with the glory of other people. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. We've got to be thankful. We got to remember what God has done for us. Focus on what God has given you. And if you are a recipient of the grace of God, I don't care what people are doing on Facebook. When you start thinking, I am forgiven by the blood of Christ and I'm going to heaven, you can say, man, that's a great vacation. I got one planned too, no matter what. Never fall short of the grace of God. and let no bitter root. That word bitter is used also in James 3 as an adjective, or I guess it would be an adverb to the word envy earlier in James 3, the passage that I quoted from. Let no bitter root grow up to cause trouble and defile many. So when I am rejoicing with other people, I'm plucking out those weeds of bitterness in my life. And especially in kingdom efforts, we need to be most concerned that God's work is being done, not that I'm getting the credit. Right, an example of that is John the Baptist. I thought of John the Baptist. He was a superstar. You know, he comes on the scene. There hadn't been a prophet in 400 years. Finally, John the Baptist, there's a prophet in our midst. And he has this harsh and this difficult, repent, repent, repent. But everyone's responding to him. And John the Baptist, I mean, he is a superstar. But as Jesus comes on the scene, what happens to John's popularity? Well, it kind of wanes a little bit. More and more people are recognizing. John himself recognizes. And this is what Saul couldn't recognize. But John the Baptist recognizes someone greater than I, greater than me, is here. And so some of his disciples, this is in John 3, 26. Some of the disciples came to John and, hey, Rabbi, there's a man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about. This is a reference to Jesus. Look, he is baptizing and everyone is going down. What are you going to do about it? How do you feel about this? What's your response? And I think they're watching John the Baptist because how John the Baptist responds is going to give them a cue to how to respond to Jesus and his popularity. John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. I did my job. That's what was given to me. And I'm doing it. And I'm going to do it faithfully. And if someone else's job is to do something else, and if that brings them fame, glory, and my light starts to dim, I've done what has been given to me. Verse 30. He must become greater. I must become less. John was not obsessed with personal recognition, and he was willing to let the light shine on Jesus because he loved truth more than he loved personal recognition. He loved truth more than he loved personal recognition. He was able to rejoice with what was going on. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And then a second thing I try to implement in my life, I'd recommend you, is work for an audience of one. Now, you may not get recognition for the good things that you do. You may. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but you may not. At work, school, church, others may thank you. Man, you're doing a great job. You may get employee of the month. You may get student of the month. I don't know. And that's not bad, but other times you don't. But when we feel feelings of jealousy, envy, or bitterness that we are not getting the attention, when that starts happening, that really can reveal our true love and our true desire. Am I in love with recognition or am I in love with God? Jealousy, envy, and bitterness can really reveal what our motives are. Am I doing good to be recognized by others or am I doing this to honor God? Jesus gives us considerable time in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. A lot of that chapter is talking about spiritual practices and how to do them and how not to do them. Sums it up in verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen of them. That's not your motive. If you do, you will receive no reward from your Father in heaven. And then he gives examples. When you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't make a big deal about it. You know, don't walk out of the auditorium shaking your baby bottle. You know, look at me. You know, just, and again, this is rhetoric that Jesus is using, hyperbole. Of course, our right hand knows what our left hand is doing. But he says, don't do it to be seen by people. If you do that, you'll have your reward, but not from your Father who sees in secret. And he talks about praying. When you pray, don't just think, what are the fancy words, or how can I pray to impress other people? Now, our prayers and our giving may be impressive. That's not the point. But what is our motive? Is our motive to use the words that other people are going to say, wow, that person is so spiritual. That person is so in touch with God. Is that my intention? He says pagan people do that. That's their motive behind their prayers, to win the approval of people. He's going to talk about fasting. When you fast, when you deny yourself food for a spiritual purpose, do you do that and you let everyone know, man, I'm starving. Why, I happen to be fasting. Ain't I a spiritual person? He says, no, just wash your face and don't let anyone else know what you're doing. So ultimately, you want to serve an audience of one. You want to serve your Father in heaven. And part of Saul's downfall was a desire for personal recognition. And it's an endless desire. And if that's what you desire, you will never get enough. And so that leads to all of these crazy activities that he does. And we must be aware that just as that was part of Saul's downfall, it could be my downfall. It could be your downfall as well. So rejoice with those who rejoice and serve an audience of one. I did have one highlight from my senior year in football. The last game of the season. We played on Thanksgiving, our last game, against our rivals. And so it was always the biggest crowd. It was a, you know, a tradition in our town. Everyone goes to the Thanksgiving game, and then we go home and we eat. And so I didn't win the game. I didn't even play quarterback, but I was on special teams that day. I was on the kickoff team. And in the week before, we were scouting the team that we were playing, and they had a star running back, and we had to focus on shutting him down and just make sure we're not going to let this guy beat us. And he was returning kicks as well for this team. So I was on the kickoff team. I believe it was the start of the second half. We kicked the ball off. So I'm hustling down there, and I see that this guy's running right at me, and I have him in my sights. And I tackle him with a tackle that is still being used in instructional videos to this day. When I laid into him, it was a solo tackle. It was just me and this Goliath. And I wrapped my arms around him. I drove him back into the ground. The crowd recognized it. But what I was really looking forward to when I came off the field was to hear my name blared over the PA system. Outstanding, miraculous, unbelievable tackle on the field by Todd Gateau. Jogging off the field, they call out someone else's name. I was number 15. They had called out the name of number 13. He was a starting linebacker. He made lots of tackles. People expected him to make the tackles, not number 15. His name was in the paper. He was a star. So I'm jogging off that field, feeling a little discouraged. Until I come to the sideline. One of the coaches comes off the sideline. Name's Billy Blood. Isn't that a great football coach name, Billy Blood? Coached me when I was younger. He knew all that I'd been through. He knew I was just a superstar in my own mind. I don't know. But he came off the field, had a big smile on his face, takes his hand, slaps me across the helmet, and he says, "Good tackle, Cato." The big smile on his face. And that's all I needed. That's all I needed. The approval of one. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So many times we want to be crowned by other people, but we need to look forward to being crowned with the crown of life from God. And if that is our desire, all of our desires will be met. You know, I think that's one thing that distinguishes Saul from David. And maybe that's what it means when Scripture describes David as a man after God's own heart. You see, David didn't care about necessarily pleasing other people. David wanted God's approval in God's heart. If we can live like that, when that evil spirit of jealousy, bitterness, and envy comes knocking, just got to slam it right in his face. Let's pray. Father God, protect us from evil. Father, protect us from jealousy, envy, and bitterness. Father, help us to rejoice with those who rejoice. Father, help us resist the urge to live for the approval of others. Father, create within us a desire for your approval. And Father, restore within us that hope of one day receiving the crown of life and to hear from you, the only true God, to hear from you, well done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent.